In just a moment, we'll be in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. If you'd like to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, states, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of the better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Sometimes our past can hinder us from being what we ought to be in the present. In the text that we're reading this evening, there were Jewish Christians that were ready to give up on their faith. They were ready to go back to the Jewish religion, returning to the things that they had done in the past. And even after seeing great miracles that were done at the time, even after seeing the outcome of their faith in the lives that it had produced, they were still considering going back. After receiving this great gift that comes through Jesus, as the writer states, they would become sluggish, they would become careless in their service to Christ. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to go back? Well, when we studied through the book of Hebrews, we recognized that there were certain persecutions that were going on that were making them consider that maybe it would just be easier. Maybe it would just be simpler. Maybe it would just go better for us if we went back to Judaism. But that wasn't peculiar to one area, one group, anything like that. You had in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you had saints within those churches then that were in danger of falling from grace. They had suffered many things in order to follow Christ, yet they were about to fall from grace, or perhaps even had. But he said in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5, "You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Well, it's hindrance that I want to talk about tonight. What happened in your past that could hinder your present? And we're going to look at that from a couple of different angles. To avoid being hindered today and tomorrow, we need to view our past through the right lens. We need to see it the right way, whether we think of the past as something pleasant or we think of the past as something we would rather forget. And the fact is that, you know, looking back at the past, we can look at errors in judgment that we've made. We can look at sins that we've committed. And sometimes those things had ramifications that lasted just a long time. Maybe they're still going on today. Ramifications from either errors in judgment or sins that we've committed. The consequences of those things. And there may have been countless times in which we prayed and pleaded for forgiveness, but sometimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we have trouble just getting over it. It's almost like we become paralyzed by the thoughts of the things that we had done before. In the First Corinthian letter, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he told them that there was an individual among them that they needed to deal with, that he was living in sin. And when he writes the second Corinthian letter, this individual has repented, and the brethren are told that he was in danger of being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now that sorrow was over the sin that he committed, And they were continuing to not associate with him as a brother. And so that was sorrowful as well. Sometimes we're even hindered by the sins of people around us. Sometimes the things that others do affect us, even change the course of our lives, especially when that individual might be somebody that's very close to us. Sometimes the things that they've done can be very painful. Things that are difficult for us to extend forgiveness. I remember one of the first lessons I ever did talking about forgiveness and talking about how Jesus told us that we'd be forgiven as we forgive others. And there was a sister in Christ at the time that confided in me a family situation that had happened, and she made the statement, "I just can't forgive them." And we had to have that discussion that we need to leave those things in the hands of God and not make a hindrance for ourselves in being forgiven of things that we do. I think she struggled with that for a long time afterward. But see, those Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, they were told, forgive him. Extend comfort to him. Reaffirm their love to him. Because as he had repented, it was time now to move forward and have him welcomed back into the fold as a brother in Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He states here, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter is showing us how to put the sins of others behind us so that it doesn't hinder our service to the Lord. Paul addresses this as well in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you'll look with me, starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to stick with that last statement that Paul said, overcome evil with good, because it has surprised me how many times brethren have talked about this particular passage and they really hone in on this heaping burning coals on their head as if that's their vengeance. I'm going to be so nice that it just kills them. And that's not what he's talking about. Yes, it'll bother them, but we're not seeking vengeance in doing these things. We're doing what's right in the sight of God. Don't be overcome by evil. We may also even be hindered by hardships. Let's go over to James. James chapter 1. It hasn't been that long since we studied through the book of James, but bear with me a moment as we read a few verses that perhaps we're familiar with. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James 1, beginning in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's a temptation when there's something going on in our lives, some hardship that's happening, that we indulge in a little bit of self-pity. We think, our trials are just so great, how could I move on? How could I push through them? How could I endure? But James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I've thought about that various kinds numerous times over the years. And when we think numerous kinds, we kind of think generally about, well, this is one type of hardship that I might endure, and this is a different type. But I think there's also degrees mentioned within that. Because what might be difficult may not be as difficult for somebody else, but what also we need to keep in mind is it may not be as bad as we think. And we also need to remember that others go through various things as well. Because when we encounter those things, we tend to focus inward. And we think, woe is me. This is terrible, but the most inspiring brethren that I've ever known were people that could be suffering themselves, and all they ever talk about is everybody else. They're not worried about themselves. They're not telling everybody how terrible it is. They want to know how others are. The other danger that comes with various trials, too, is that if somebody else can't identify with it, they haven't been through it, we become intolerant with them. As if they have to have been through it in order to be able to offer any sympathy or any love or any kindness toward you. And that's not true. Their love for you can be enough. It doesn't have to be that they experienced something very close or exactly like what you're experiencing. You see, there ends up being two kinds of people that go through various trials in their life. One goes through these various things, and what's in their mind is, I'm only going to talk about it because it might benefit somebody else. I'm going to talk about what happened, how I got there, how I got out of it, those types of things, because maybe that will help somebody else. And then there's the other type in which they talk about it quite a bit simply because it's like, look what I did, look what I went through, and it's more of a pride issue. We need to be that first type. When we focus too much on our hardships, two things can result. We can become cynical, we can become pessimistic in our outlook of life. We can become mentally exhausted. And when we do that, we become incapable of doing our best for Christ. Now, I just want to make mention about what our best is. Depending on what that hardship is, your best may not be as good as you want it to be. Your best might not be what it was yesterday. But your best is what you can do with what you have today. Not what you had yesterday and not what you think you'll have tomorrow, but what you have today. And so all of those bad things, they can hinder us in those ways. But a good past can be problematic as well. Because we can have had a fairly easy time. We could have not encountered those great hindrances, not encountered big difficulties. Maybe we haven't struggled with sin as much as somebody else who maybe they were converted later in life and had other difficulties and lasting ramifications. And that may make us complacent. We might be a little bit self-satisfied. Maybe even a little bit smug. Someone may say, well, it's hard for me to understand the problems people have because I've never really had any problems. Can you see how an attitude like that would be a hindrance to serving the Lord? Let's go back to 1 Peter, but to chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. There are those of us that have a little bit easier time than others. They don't face some of the challenges, either in health or in spiritual matters or in physical matters, that others do. But make no mistake, there's something big that we have in common, and that's our adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Someone looks at that and says, same kind of suffering? They're not going through the same thing I am. Well, in what Peter's talking about, yes, they are. It's called temptation. It's called having an adversary that wants you to be under the same condemnation of death that they are. He goes on to say in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To use another anecdote to think about this passage and what he's saying about suffering for a little while, we have to put that into perspective. Because little while, you know, when we say in a little while, what do we mean? I mean, minutes, hours, that kind of thing. Spouse asks you to do something, I'll get to it in a little while. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about this life. This life is just a little while. And I remember talking to another dear sister who was aged. She was well into her 90s. And she said, I understand the little while. At this point, I just want it to be a little bit less so. She was ready. Her husband had already passed. She was home alone a lot. The brethren took good care of her, but yet she still felt the absence of a spouse that had been there for nearly 70 years. And she said, I'm ready. She saw that little while was a little too long for her taste. But Peter says this life is just a little while, because what are we looking at it through? The lens of eternity. That's what we're looking at. And maybe this world is a lot of trouble for you. Maybe it's been a whole string of different troubles. Yet, it's just a little while. It's just a little while. So different people look at that a little bit differently. Some people think, I want more time, and some people say, I've had enough time. Sometimes we need to forget about how easy we've had it and remember how difficult life can be for somebody else. And we need to remember that maybe one of the reasons we feel like it's gone well is because we've done the right things to build our faith so that we could resist the devil and make him flee from us. But sometimes we can be overconfident because of the good things that happen to us. Well, I think about, for example, Peter. Peter, at many times, was quite confident. But one of those is when Jesus had come out. They're in a boat and he's walking on the water. And he asks to go out, to walk out on that water to meet Jesus. And Jesus grants him that. And when he starts out, my impression of him is no cares at all. I'm going to walk on water with my Lord. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the wind and the waves and the things going on around him, he began to sink. And I think we can make that mistake, that we can be so confident because things have been going so well and we can't possibly recognize that something bad could happen, that the moment we have a little bit of wind and a few waves, we begin to sink. Now, to give him credit, he cried out to his Lord, and his Lord raised him up. He did the right thing. But we think of others in individuals in the New Testament. We think of John Mark, that, you know, Paul and Barnabas had that disagreement over. John Mark becomes commended by Paul at a later date. But then there was Demas also that abandoned Paul, and perhaps that was the reason for him too. This, things had gone so well that when something came up against him, he turned back. Sometimes young preachers, they start off in a very supportive environment, but eventually, maybe the patience goes, maybe the young preacher doesn't do what he should do. Maybe he's doing everything that he can, but doesn't meet quite what the brethren expect. And they treat him harshly. Or he discovers some impure motives of his brethren. And things have been going so well, and at that moment, it's just like it comes crashing down. I've talked to a lot of preachers that's happened to. It's very, very unfortunate. We need steady spiritual growth. And sometimes we think, I want to grow by leaps and bounds. That's what I want. I don't want to be the tortoise. I want to be the hare. I want to go at breakneck speed. I want to absorb everything from Scripture. And we can be so zealous to do that we run really hard and we expect that we're going to just overcome everything in our path at that moment. But then there's an obstacle. Then there's an obstacle, and we discover that we have to slow down, carefully consider what's going on and how we're going to handle it, and become discouraged. And we think, well, it's always gone well up to this point. Why do I have to deal with this? Why does it have to be this way? Slow and steady spiritual growth is desirable over spurts that expect that they will fix everything. That we'll never have an obstacle because I'm growing by leaps and bounds. Now, if you can grow by leaps and bounds and not hit that pitfall, that's great. But for most of us, including myself, it's slow and steady. And just to throw in another thought there, one of the difficulties with I want to grow really fast becomes keeping that up. Maybe it works for a while. You're just absorbing information. You're learning from the Bible at a great rate. You're discovering things that are just awe-inspiring to you. And when you're not finding anything new, then you're like, well, is it over? No. No, that's when the work really begins. Because spiritual growth is work. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Even with Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 19, the Lord had to remind Elijah that his victory was not in vain. Because remember what had happened? Go up on the mountain, you pray to your God, I'll pray to the Lord. We'll see whose sacrifice is consumed. And of course, the prophets of Baal, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't make anything happen. But the Lord, he consumed his sacrifice. And they learned that day who was real who had real power. And many of those prophets of Baal were killed. And I identify with Elijah that he thought at that point the whole nation was going to turn around. I mean, surely that was going to fix everything. But it didn't. It's not long after that he's running for his life and he thinks he's completely alone. And the Lord has to tell him, you're not alone. What you've done is not in vain, whether it produced the results you desired or not. I'll tell you, that's a hard lesson for preachers to swallow. Especially young preachers when they first start out. It's just like anything else. They're excited and they think, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to get up and preach and everybody's going to accept everything I ever say and everybody's going to make all the changes that are necessary and everybody I study with is going to come to the Lord. And that's what they expect. But it doesn't work out that way. And we need to be like Elijah, that we allow the Lord to encourage us, pick us up, and we get back to work. We think about the situation we see in Ezra chapter 3. There in Ezra chapter 3, they're rebuilding the temple. And many of the priests, the Levites, the older individuals that are there, those that had seen the first temple before it was destroyed, they wept at the sight of the second. Because it just wasn't even close. And as great as their memory was about that first temple, you think about what state that temple must have been in right before it was destroyed. It wouldn't have matched anything of what it was in the day of Solomon when it was first built. Because over time, many things had been taken out of the temple. Much had been removed. But yet they thought, that one was so much better. And so it became a moment to weep over. Sometimes people do that today. They think about the state of the church today and they think it was so much better 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. It doesn't matter. The past doesn't matter. Today matters. And let me tell you something about that second temple. I don't think God cared what it looked like as far as the glory of the temple. Sure, it needed to be built according to his pattern. I'm not saying that. The Lord was a lot more concerned about the hearts of the people than he was about the building. That's what we need to be concerned about today. The Lord is still looking for the people that will give him their hearts. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As I've mentioned before, if there was one person that their past could paralyze them, I think it would have been Paul. Persecutor of the church. But he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In the King James Version, it's stated just a little bit differently. It says, let us not be weary in well doing. So there's kind of a different connotation with that. Because when we read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we kind of get the mental image of, I'm just not going to try to do good anymore. You see, there's a couple of ways to think about this. If you're weary of well-doing, you just stop doing well altogether. But if you're weary in well-doing, then you'll continue doing good things. You just don't see the point or you don't see the benefit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have to see the benefit. We must not give up. We must not allow our past, whether it's good or bad, to hinder us from appreciating today and what the Lord continues to offer and do for us. We must see the benefit of pushing forward, for striving to push forward the way Paul was talking about. But in order to do that, we really have to have that proper view of the past. Paul and Judas have a lot in common. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Judas was a traitor. But what they did with their past is drastically different. Paul changed, and Paul became saved. Judas, despite sitting at the feet of Jesus, despite knowing him for years, despite knowing the forgiveness that Jesus had preached over and over and over again, Judas didn't accept that forgiveness. And he went and hung himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Imagine if that was the end of his statement. But it was not. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Why? I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. He said, that pushes me forward over and over again. He didn't allow his past to paralyze him. And so Hebrews 6 and verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. By forgetting those things that lay behind, that are in our past, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, we can then press toward the goal. If we allow our past, good or bad, to keep us from serving the Lord to the best of our ability today, then we're not pressing on to the goal. If you're here tonight and you have a realization that there's something in your life that is amiss spiritually that you need to overcome, that you'd like to depend on your brethren to support you, help you, love you, comfort you, and pray for you, then we offer an invitation to you. We've selected number 815 as a song of invitation. Won't you please come to the front while we stand and sing?